teachings here on the Sermon on the Mount. It's a three-chapter sermon. Jesus taught as long as Brother Floyd. And we've had several sessions on it. And I want to read with you just a few verses. I'm 54. Okay, so now that everyone knows. And I know I don't look a day more than 41, but, you know, I really am 54. That's tongue-in-cheek. If you'd begin reading with me, beloveds, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up into a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, it's that last one that we want to look at tonight. And as we talk about blessed are the meek from here in Matthew 5, one thing we're going to see is that the Beatitudes really are a crunch. They all go together. You just can't go to the last one and say, great, there's the one I want. That's the blessing I want. Because we're going to see once again tonight as we get into it that there's a progression. And that until between you and God, you deal with the first one, you don't get very far into the others, because for God to minister to us meekness, we had to already be dealt with about being poor in spirit. Because until we perceive that we really are spiritually bankrupt, poor in spirit, meekness will never come. Now, I want to begin this by saying that one of the problems in this very room, in this city, in this state, all over the world, really, is that what we're going to learn tonight, what we're going to see tonight, what we're going to be taught tonight from God's Word is the exact antithesis of everything any of us have ever been taught in our growing up in the world system. We are taught, moreover, it is ingrained in us. We are enjoined, if you please, to seize control of our lives, to take our lives by the throat, that in our own strength, in our own wisdom, in our own will, in our own might, in our own resources, we can make something of ourselves. Now, the problem with that is, as we've said before, there is a grain of truth to that. All of us have, through life, steeled ourselves, as it were, and met with some measure of success. We have done something. We passed a test or whatever. We got the job. We made the sale. We won the game. Something. And again, the problem is we try to bring that mindset into our Christianity. And we begin to try and do things, spiritual things, things that have to do with eternal matters in the energy of the flesh. And it's so hard to learn to walk in the Spirit, since that's such an ethereal thought. Most of us had rather have the Ten Commandments. They're easier to memorize. You know, I can grab them. I can write them on paper. I can commit them to memory. I can even pin them on my lapel and walk around and show them to you and condemn you, because there it is. Kendall, you broke number 6, okay? And I can just, you know, read you up the river on it. And so I want you to understand, though, that when Jesus came along and taught these words, and especially when he got to verse 5, blessed are the meek, it blew their minds apart just as much as it would if we rented the Astrodome and filled it full of people from all over Houston, and especially university people from all over the area. Just as it would be offensive and mind-blowing to us today, it was to them. Because what Jesus was saying undermines all spiritual pride that any person could have. And most of us simply are not willing to be so dealt with. I'll give you an example. Spiritual pride comes in all colors, shapes, and forms. You meet someone, and you're at the airport, and you're passing time, and you begin to talk, and you find out they begin to say something about God. And you say, oh, are you a Christian? Do you know the Lord? And they say, yes. And you say, well, what are you? And they say, well, I'm a Methodist. And you feel something, and you say, oh. So you don't even have to say the next part, which you probably are. I'm a Baptist, you know, or I'm a symbol of God, or whatever. See, it's that little O that let out the secret that you yourself may not have been aware of is spiritual pride is there, and it reeks. And so I want you to understand then that there's others. I speak in tongues. So what? Big deal. It's a gift from God. So why are you emphasizing that you do it? I mean, why was the emphasis on I? Or the opposite, the negative side, you don't. I do. Or I have great faith. Sorry to hear about you. Now, anyone that puts that on you, you know. See, what I'm saying is, what I'm trying to tell you then and get you to focus on is very clearly is the majority of the teachings of the charismatic move know nothing, feel nothing, and can't even come close to anything that has to do with blessed are the meek. What we have is a bunch of arrogant prigs going around that are not only offending the lost, they're offending those of us that know the Bible, that do speak in tongues, and do know about healing. What I'm saying is, it's one thing to offend someone with the gospel, it's another thing just to be a jerk. And the two aren't the same. You can just be a Christian that no other Christian in the world really can enjoy being around. And it's because there's no meekness. We'll be talking about that word a lot. Right now I'm using it and everything. We'll be talking about what we mean by it and everything scripture. But let me set first for you, and for some of you that are older, you know the setting well, but I want to talk to you and set the setting for what this bunch of, for how this crowd took it when Jesus said it, because it's the way some of you already have taken some of what I said already and will be taking some of the rest of it. As you know, those of you that are older in the Lord, been around for a while, been in Sunday school and church, and for those of you that haven't, those of you that are new Christians, or those of you in here that have never been born again, don't know the Lord for yourself, what you may not know is the setting for this sermon that Jesus preached. The socio-political, economic setting. The Jews had been for quite some time under various dictators, oppressors. They had had a major revolt by a group of priests, a priest and his sons, and had finally thrown the Syrians off their neck and gained for a short period of time some measure of independence. But not long after that, in 63 B.C., Pompey, the one that you've heard of, yes, that Roman general, came to Jerusalem and conquered it and subjugated the Jews to the Roman boot. One of the problems is that here in America, we've never been oppressed like that. And there are a great deal of things, great number of things that God says in Scripture. It's very difficult for us to really appreciate. You know, a lot of times you come to someone and you're telling them something dreadful that's happened to you, but nothing like that's ever happened to them. And so they really have a hard time commiserating with you. They may say, oh, titch, that's too bad. But they really don't have any way to empathize with you over it because they themselves haven't been touched in that area. And so what I want you to understand is that about 30 years after Pompey subjugated Jerusalem and all of Israel, an incredible happening occurred. There was a wonder birth, a miracle birth. a priest named Zacharias was too old to have children. His wife was too old to bear children. And an angel had appeared to him and told him they would have a child, and this child would be the prophesied forerunner of the Messiah. And sure enough, about 9 months later, this old woman, Elizabeth, had a child. And he lived in a priest city in the Judean hills south of Jerusalem. And the scriptures tell us that when this wonder, that Zacharias had been struck dumb by the angel Gabriel because he had doubted. And for 9 months he says nothing until they dedicate the child to the Lord and name it. And at that time, he prophesied over the child. And the scriptures tell us that the word, that this child would be the forerunner of the Messiah. Now, picture this. You're a Jew. Your whole existence, your life, your religion, your everything about you is geared to one thought: a Messiah. Judaism without a Messiah is like a wedding without a bride. Some honeymoon. And so, their whole expectancy was a Messiah. And now they're told the forerunner has been born. And then, only 6 months later, the scriptures tell us that a group of shepherds that had angels appear to them had been directed to go to Bethlehem, where the Messiah was born in the city of David. And the shepherds, it says in Scripture, began to go all up and down the Judean hills and spread the word. So that within a six-month period, both we had testimony from someone who had a character that we could believe, Zacharias the priest, that the forerunner of the Messiah was born. Now we have word that the Messiah has been born, just 6 months later. Now, if you're an understanding Jew, you know that if he's going to start ministering, it's going to be when he's 30. Most folks don't know that today, but that would have been the way it would have been. So you'd have probably marked that on your calendar, shall I say. In other words, you wouldn't have been wondering when he was 6 if he was going to start the ministry. That's what some of you Pentecostals let happen over at your churches. You know, you'll let anybody preach almost. But in the Bible, there were qualifications. See, the problem is that Christians hate the Word of God. That's the real problem in the church today. We despise the Word of God, and the proof that we despise it is we won't live by it. Love one another. I mean, right there shows we hate the Scriptures. And so, the people knew the time of the visitation if they would only believe what had been told them. Expectancy was tremendous. There was a prophecy in Daniel whereby they could tell when Jesus turned 30 that the time was at hand. There was a prophecy of a certain number of years from a certain decree that a certain Persian king was going to make before the Messiah. And so, all of a sudden, at the right time, a wonder man, a miracle maker, suddenly leaps on the scene who speaks as no man has spoken. Nationalistic pride and hope are running absolutely rampant. The thought of the kingdom, the thought of getting the oppressive Romans off their neck, the thought of being elevated to being the head and not the foot, the head and not the tail, after years and years and years of being under one foreign power after another. And so they're come to hear Jesus at this mountain. looking for a great warrior king. The Zealots, who were the political activists of that time, they wanted to overthrow the Romans by a revolution, military might. The Pharisees, now they had their own ideas about it. The Pharisees, they wanted the Messiah to overthrow the Romans by a sudden supernatural miracle. Now the Sadducees, they couldn't hope for that because they didn't believe in miracles. And they've heard, they've seen, they've sent people out to see him. They've seen him do some, quote, minor miracles. So they have great hopes. And this huge crowd gathers. I use my imagination now, but I do so reverently to try and help you understand the expectancy. I can almost picture that every man there has strapped a sword underneath his toga. They have come hoping to hear what they've all been wanting to hear. Gird your loins. Brandish the weapons. It is time to beat our pruning hooks into spears and our plowshares into swords. Off with the Roman bondage. I will lead you as David. Or, as the Pharisees hoped, you know, and some magic gestations, and all the Romans would drop dead like the 185,000 Assyrians had done, no doubt, back in the Old Testament. Everyone had something in mind. And now Jesus comes and sits down before them, and I mean it is hushed. What are they going to hear? Blessed are the meek, for they, and they alone, is the Greek emphasis, shall inherit the earth. They wanted to inherit the earth. That is the promise of the kingdom. But many of these men are showing up with spiritual pride. Meek? Come on, man. Rome will mock, scoff, laugh. Who's afraid of a bunch of Jews preaching meekness? I mean, if things weren't bad enough, this preacher is offering us something worse than what we've got. What I'm saying is, this audience was thunderstruck. And not only were they thunderstruck, many of them hated him because he simply had disappointed them. They didn't tell them. He didn't tell them what they wanted to hear. It's one of the reasons why we have so many winds of doctrine in the church today. The men of God, or some posing as men of God, are afraid to tell the church what God is saying, and instead are bringing smooth messages that God never gave them, perverting Scripture as they do. They aren't willing to bring such a devastatingly unpopular message. Now, why are you here tonight? Let me just say that I know why most of you are here. Most of you are here to worship God and hoping deep down that God will minister to your needs, that you will feel the blessing and the presence of God. But the problem is, we don't want anything to do with meekness in order to get it, because it's contrarywise to what our culture believes and has taught us, and what all our experience has taught us. And besides, if you want a different opinion, you can turn on Christian television constantly and you'll get it. However, I want you to observe that this is what Jesus said. These are not my personal opinions. I am not the author of this book. So if you're having trouble with what I'm saying, you're not mad at me. Not really. Now, with that understanding, maybe you can understand Isaiah 53. So would you keep a finger here, flip back to the left, and let's take a quick look at Isaiah chapter 53, the first few verses. I'm glad we're going to say this anyway. It needs to be said. Beloveds, would you begin reading with me at verse 1? Who has believed our report? Any of you ever get discouraged? God give you a word, tell you to go see somebody, go minister to them, and you do, and you struck out, it looks like. You know what I mean? Nothing good happened. And you think, well, golly, maybe I missed God. No, no. Look at, you know, Isaiah. Okay, one of the big guys, you know, one of the major prophets of all time. Who has believed our report? I want you to understand that, Sidney, when you're in the Lord's work, running into a stone wall, if you're stonewalled, welcome to the club. This is the ministry. This is what we encounter most of the time. Most of the time, we aren't well received. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now watch this. The key is the arm. What's the arm of the Lord? What's he talking about? For he, the arm of the Lord is a he. You say, well, I don't understand that. Sure you do. If I had my son standing here, I would might tell you. Point to him and says, there's my right arm. Every one of you would know exactly what I meant. You see, we do understand. Our problem is when we read, we aren't thinking. The arm of the Lord. He shall grow up before him, the Father, like a tender plant and like a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we shall desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You know, Tulsa doesn't want us to know anything about that. I didn't kind of message I hear out of Tulsa. But I'll tell you, it is the message that I receive and what I experience in my life as I go about my daily work of letting God minister to me and mold me and shape me. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. May I be bold? If that is good enough for the Master, then why should we be stunned when something like that happens to us? Now, the part I want to go over, though, here is, back in verse 2, he has no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire. You know, I've heard a lot of people teach on that Jesus was he was really a nice guy and all that, but he was really pretty homey, downright ugly, and they base it on this scripture. Nothing could be farther from the truth, or further from the truth. They've missed the whole point. The point is based on what I've already laid down before you. The reason there was nothing in him that we desired was we wanted a miracle-making king. And what we got was, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We wanted someone to come on a white charger in regal robes and establish the kingdom. And we're going to get him just like that. The problem is that all these Jews had totally missed and ignored Isaiah chapter 40 through 66, which painted the portrait in words of the Messiah as we've just read, a suffering, rejected servant of God instead of a conquering, victorious king. And I find like they didn't want anything to do with a suffering, rejected servant. We're almost being taught the same thing in the church today. And that we have the right to live better than he lived. when He came in the flesh. And we don't. The fact that we're not in hell right now is a big plus. We're way ahead of the game because we've all sinned against God. Now, you say, well, how do you know that's the context of this? Because, beloveds, I've read other parts of the Bible. Okay, and I'd like to dig back a little, back to the left a little farther. Turn with me to Song of Solomon, chapter 5. I want to read a few verses to you. And these are Solomon's testimony and praise. Chapter 5. These verses are not only about Solomon, they're also about the Messiah. Now, we don't know anything, pretty much, about what Jesus looked like. One reason is we'd make an image and we'd worship that sucker. All right? And God doesn't want us to. But here's what we do know about how He looked when He came. My beloved is white and ruddy. The Scripture says the same thing concerning what David looked like and Adam. He's chiefest amongst 10,000. His head is like the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. So if someone comes to you with some book called the Arco Volume, and they tell you Jesus had soft brown hair and blue eyes, you can tell them, no, He didn't. And obviously that is not a canonical book. His eyes are like the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. I still don't know much about his eyes, but I like what it said. You hear what I say? His cheeks are like a bed of spices, like sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are like gold rings set with the beryl. You were asking about some of these stones, you know, we were talking earlier. And he says his belly is like bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are like pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars, i.e., tall and stately. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, and this is the best I can do for you, really. He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. So, no, Isaiah does not teach that Jesus, He was in all ways the perfect man. In all ways. Now come back to Matthew in chapter 5. And so, when Jesus came, His audience thought that the kingdom belonged to the strong. Well, there's people in the charismatic move in dominion theology, restoration theology, they're teaching the same thing that these people totally misunderstood. And this message tonight would blow their minds equally. Now, I want to make a distinction. Because we spent two nights studying blessed are the poor in spirit. And we spent a lot of time going over what we meant by poor in spirit. You'll recall that what we were getting at is that we are spiritually bankrupt. We are spiritually destitute. We all have run up a ledger of sin that we owe God. And we can't pay it off.